Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. Thank you for having a full Chicago experience with the snow and the cold here for us. It has been wonderful to be here this weekend to get to spend time with folks from Church of the Redeemer and the Vestry yesterday, and then to be able to be with all of you this morning. We have been looking forward to this for some time. My wife, Alicia, is here with me. And we're here from Washington, D.C., where we live. But for me, it's always great to come back to Chicago because I lived in Chicago for 5 years, including down the road when I was a seminary student at TEDS back in the day. And so I love coming back to Chicago. So it's a joy to be here in the city and to be with all of you. I have been bishop for all of 4 months. So I'm still figuring this thing out, but I'm figuring it out with all of you. This is by far the best part, I think, of the role is getting to come and be with all the different churches in the diocese. And so I'm so delighted to be here with you this morning. Alicia and I have 3 kids. They are all in college at once. I don't know what we were thinking with the timing of that, but there we go. So our oldest is a junior at UCLA. Wade is there. Our daughter is a sophomore at Belmont University in Nashville. And our youngest daughter, Hayden, is a freshman at the University of Richmond. We are in the early days of experiencing empty nesting. And we have discovered, actually, in the midst of empty nesting, that each child that we send off as freshmen, no matter what, the questions that come back our way, things that had never really occurred to them to ask before and suddenly become an urgent thing. We get texts all the time from our kids saying, you know, what about this and what about that? And I've discovered, talking to other parents, this is a common thing. In fact, it is so common, there is an entire Instagram channel dedicated to texts that parents get from their freshman children after they drop them off at college. Here is one of them. A mother writes, dropping off my son at college, and he was filling out some forms, and they asked for him to list his emergency contact, and he wrote, Mom. And the next line said, relationship, followed by a blank space, and he wrote, good. So, another freshman son texted his mom to say, how do I take clothes out of the washing machine? Do I just reach in there with my hands? So, anyway, pray for Alicia and me as we navigate these early days here of empty nesting. So thinking about this passage, I was reminded of something that happened well over 30 years ago when I went straight from college to be a MDiv student at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School just down the road from here. And in my end of my first year, I took an elective class on prayer that was all straightforward until the very end, when a guest lecturer was invited in. Do I need to adjust this? Is this popping a little bit? Or is it just me? Okay. A guest lecturer was invited in, and he taught on healing prayer. And then at the end of the class, he didn't just teach on it. He said, let's pray for somebody that needs healing. Well, we didn't do, at least back in the day, these things at TEDS. But there was a classmate of mine sitting nearby who was in intense physical pain, and he went up to the front to be prayed for. And we sat there and watched him suddenly become physically healed and delivered completely of physical pain that he was in. And it was dramatic and visible, and we all suspected completely illegal. Like, this is not what we did, but it was very powerful. All of us sat there thinking, what is this that we've just seen? At that point, class was dismissed. The guest lecturer said, you're all free to go. Class is over, but I'll stay around to pray for anybody that wants to receive prayer. And nobody moved. And I wanted to be prayed for. And so he prayed for me and prayed with a degree of insight and specificity, this person that I had never met before, but speaking really into the depths of my heart and things that I'd been praying deeply over the last year. That was incredibly moving and powerful. And it introduced a very different relationship for me with Jesus. And it introduced a season in which Jesus was very close and very present and very real. And I was reminded of that season all those years ago when reading our New Testament lesson today from Acts chapter 1, in which Jesus is sitting at a meal with his disciples. And as I read it, I wonder if they are having a similar kind of experience, because they had just watched Jesus be crucified. They had just watched the one that they had been following, wanting to lay down their lives with him, all of their hopes and dreams that died with him. And now, here he is, the resurrected Jesus, sitting with them at the table, eating a meal with them. And I wonder, what was that like? Luke tells us that the disciples who walked on the road to Emmaus with the resurrected Jesus reflected on that experience, and they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as we listened to Jesus? And I wonder, did the disciples sitting at the table have some of that experience of a burning heart? And my guess is that many of us have had our own experiences at one point or another like that with Jesus. It might not have been as dramatic as the healing that we witnessed over 30 years ago in a classroom at Ted's, but it might have been a particular season of prayer, or when Jesus came and met us in a particular set of circumstances, or a conversation, or any number of things where Jesus came close to us and we were conscious of it. We were aware of it. And we were reminded that Christianity is, at the end of the day, not just propositional truths. It is not just transformation of life. It is not just a depth of community. It is all those things, but it is first and foremost an encounter with Jesus. And we feel the pull where he says, come and follow me. Now, in that encounter with Jesus, when we reflect on it, at some point along the way, he begins to ask us to do certain things. He may, at some point, call us to leave certain things behind. He said to his disciples, who were fishermen, leave your nets and come and follow me. And we've experienced that, right? We have some nets that we've been attentive to and even been wrapped up in, and maybe even entangled in some nets. And Jesus says, leave those nets behind so that you are moving into a greater space of freedom to follow me. But in our life with Jesus, he also calls us to certain things. He calls us to do something. And I think that's what's happening in our New Testament passage this morning. Here in Acts 1, we listen in on a conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. And at some point along the way, he leans over the table and he gives them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in giving them this instruction, Jesus lets them know that a new season is about to begin. A new era. And it is an era that they had all heard talked about, but they didn't know when it was going to happen. It would be an era of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked primarily through specific individuals like King David, or through prophets like Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah. The work of the Holy Spirit was powerful, but it was more limited. It was more constricted. But Jesus' disciples would have remembered the prophecy from the book of Joel, which we opened our service with this morning, in which Joel says, "The day will come that the Lord will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and you will know that the Lord is in the midst of his people." The disciples knew that someday the Holy Spirit is going to be given to everyone. Not just channeled through a few people or in one location, but poured out. And at this particular moment, Jesus leans over the table, looks at his disciples, and says, "Don't go anywhere, because that's going to happen in just a few days." And how do they respond? With excitement? With gratitude? With a sense of wonder? Do they say, "Yes, we have been waiting for this. We have been waiting for this new thing that you're about to do"? No. In that moment, they respond like many of us when God calls us to something new. They respond by retreating and by grasping backwards for something that is old and familiar. Verse 6 says that the disciples respond by saying, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And with this question, they return to a preoccupation that was constantly on their minds in the Gospels, because the disciples assumed that when the Messiah came, he would lead them to overthrow the Roman government, which kept Israel under its thumb. They assumed that in some fashion or another, the Messiah was going to lead a violent revolution. And it's why James and John ask Jesus if they can sit on his left hand and his right hand when he comes into his kingdom. This is not some future heavenly kingdom. This is a right now kingdom. They want to be on the either side of a political kingdom. And it's why Luke's gospel tells us that those following Jesus thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. In other words, the disciples had a particular conception of how life was going to go, of how God was going to work in their lives, of what their future was going to be like. And when Jesus invited them into a different future, a different path than the one that they had imagined, they had a hard time seeing it, and they couldn't really hear it. Most of us have certain conceptions about how life is supposed to go. We have had it planned out, and we have had assumptions about how our career or our calling or our relationships or our family or any number of different things about life, how it's supposed to work. And then Jesus comes to us and says, "I'm calling you to step into something different from what you expected." And sometimes it's hard to hear that. And so we respond to the Lord in the way these disciples did, as if to say, "Lord, what about these things over here? When are you going to do these things? All of these assumptions that I had, when are you going to do it that way?" And the question that faced Jesus' disciples as they sat around the table is a question that always faces us. Can I hear what Jesus is asking of me now? Can I let go of my old assumptions and my old preoccupations? If Jesus' disciples were to wait in Jerusalem for this new thing he was going to do, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, can I also wait on Jesus to do this new thing in my life? And perhaps we ask it not just as individuals, perhaps we ask it as a church as well. What is the new thing that God wants to do right here in our midst, right here in Church of the Redeemer? Not just individually, but collectively. What is God doing? Can we hear it? Can we step into it? Last week, I was in the British Virgin Islands on a sailboat. I have never done this before. I learned from being on a sailboat multiple days in a row that when you get off the sailboat, you like, for the next day or two, some of you are nodding. This was a new experience for me. I felt like I'm still on a boat. This is a weird feeling. I'm good now, by the way. One afternoon, we decided to stop and go ashore a deserted island called Salt Island. And it was once full of inhabitants who tended these salt ponds. They would withdraw the salt, then they would sell it to many of the other islands in England as well, way back in the day. But today, we discovered nobody lives on Salt Island. Whatever industry was there has disappeared. And as we walked around one of the main salt ponds in the center of the island, there was this embankment around us which you couldn't see past. All you could see was brush and dirt and an old salt pond that was dark and stagnant. But as we circled the pond, we spotted this trail going up a hill leading up to the tallest point in the island, and so we began hiking that trail up to the top of the hill. And once we got there and looked back down, I was shocked to see something that I couldn't see when I was down below, walking around the pond. Because now from this higher vantage point, I could see that just on the other side of that salt pond, hidden by the ridge that was there, was the most beautiful Caribbean beach that you have ever seen. Literally from a postcard, with swaying palm trees and the brightest blue ocean water you have ever seen, and waves gently lapping and crashing up on the shoreline. And when you were walking around the salt pond, you had no idea it was there because it was hidden from view. But now, from this new vantage point, looking down, we could see what we couldn't see before. This beautiful ocean, teeming with life, literally only 50 yards away. All you had to do was walk over the ridge, leave the salt ponds behind, and there it was. And I wonder, how often do we find ourselves circling old salt ponds when God invites us to the beauty and the adventure of an ocean that is just on the other side of what we can't see where we are right now? When Jesus told his disciples, "The Holy Spirit is coming in just a few days, wait for it. Wait for it, it's coming." But they couldn't hear it. It was right there, but they couldn't hear it. They were too tied up in their old preoccupations. So today, I want to invite us to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears, to the things that God is calling us to now. This morning is a confirmation service. I am wearing a red stole. Amanda's wearing a red stole because red signifies the tongues of fire that become visible when the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples in Jerusalem. And in a few moments, I'm going to be praying for those being confirmed that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. They have received the Holy Spirit at baptism, but I'm going to pray that the Spirit would be stirred up and activated in their lives in a fresh way. Because confirmation is a moment in which a person says yes to God in a deeper way. It's a service in which, with a little bit more self-awareness than maybe at our baptism, we are able to say no to the old salt ponds in our lives and yes to the ocean of God's Spirit. And it is a service that is not just for those being confirmed. It is a service for all of us here. It's a chance for us to renew our own willingness to say yes to Christ. And it is an opportunity for Church of the Redeemer collectively to ask for a work of the Spirit in our midst. And so I always tell confirmands when they come forward to receive the laying on of hands to not come with expectations, but do come with expectancy. And I want to invite all of us this morning to do the same. To let go of our expectations, our old preoccupations, but to be available to the Lord with expectancy and with new openness to the work of God in our midst.